Well, as I said, we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning. And I know it's kind of hard when we just parachute into a text of the Bible like this and look at chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians without having looked at the previous chapters or anything like that. So just as a bit of context, 1 Corinthians, it's part of the Pauline corpus. This is one of the Apostle Paul's letters to the earliest churches. This one, of course, to the church in Corinth. And the Apostle Paul has been addressing here in this section different concerns that the Corinthian church has asked to him. And the biggest clue that we have that he's doing this is he introduces chapter 7 and then our chapter, chapter 8, with those words, "now concerning." And when we see that in Paul's letters, he's usually referring to the fact that the Corinthian church has asked him a question about a certain issue, and now he's responding to that issue. So, right off the bat in our chapter, Paul says, "Now concerning food offered to idols," as if to say, now I'm going to talk about what you have written to me about. And specifically, in chapter 8, as we read, the Apostle Paul is addressing this issue of food offered to idols. As you can imagine, in the Corinthian culture, which is a Greek culture, there are those coming into the church out of different pagan cults. They believed in certain Greek mythology and pagan mythology, and they would worship at different temples to Greek gods and goddesses. And so the newly founded church in Corinth, praise God, had all these new converts coming in. But they did not know what to do with their old life, as it were. They did not know how to deal with this issue of the food that was offered to these Greek gods and goddesses in the temple, and whether or not they should partake of that food. And just a bit of background material, we know from historians that at the time there were several ways that this food would get disseminated into the culture. One was that the meat that wasn't consumed in the temple would kind of get sold secondhand into the marketplace. It would find its way into the marketplace, and you could buy temple meat at the market in Corinth. Another way was if you were invited over to somebody's home that had taken some of the meat from the temple, and then they were serving it at their home for a meal. And Paul actually addresses that specifically a bit later in this letter. And then you could be invited to the temple precincts, perhaps by somebody that you know, to actually eat food in the temple. And so those were some different ways that you could find yourself confronted with this issue of eating food offered to pagan idols. And so that is what the Apostle Paul is addressing here in this chapter. Now it's important to note that the Apostle Paul, more than once in this letter, tells the Corinthian church that though all things are lawful for him, not all things are helpful, nor do they necessarily build up others. And once again, we see the Apostle Paul coming to an issue where his primary concern is what is happening in the church community because of this issue. You might have heard it put this way before, and I think it's generally helpful. Paul's not dealing here with a black and white issue. He's dealing here with what we could consider a gray matter. Let me explain. A black and white issue for Christians, for instance, is if we ask or think about the question, is Jesus the Son of God? That's a very black and white issue. Yes, he is the Son of God. No nuance of any kind. That is a black and white issue. However, a gray matter issue is one where an answer isn't a clear black and white, but rather a gray matter is an issue where there could be more than one correct answer to the problem depending on the context. Many such gray matters are spoken about in Paul's letters, and this is one we see this morning. And right from the start, in Paul's letter here, he puts the issue in terms of those who were saying that they had knowledge and what that knowledge was doing in the church community. And he kind of contrasts that with love. And that's the first point we want to look at this morning. Love and knowledge contrasted by the Apostle Paul. And the overarching principle that Paul lays down here is what I used for the sermon title. He lays down this principle that knowledge, which is in quotation marks, puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. That's the overarching principle here. And of course, when the Apostle Paul is talking about knowledge here, he's not talking about knowledge as such. Indeed, we all have to have knowledge in order to navigate the world. But what he is talking about is this knowledge that the Corinthians are specifically claiming they have, which is producing a certain action towards their brother and sister in Christ. So when you see that word knowledge in quotation marks, this is the Apostle Paul quoting, likely, from the letter that he received from the Corinthian church. So he's trying to talk about this. It's likely that the Corinthian letter to Paul said something like, we have knowledge, we know what the right answer is, and thus we are doing such and such. And so Paul is addressing that specific knowledge here. And he says that this knowledge that they're claiming that they have is doing what he says, it's puffing them up. Children, I want you to think about this illustration this morning. Children, I want you to think about a balloon. And I want you to think about how if you take a balloon and you puff into it, how it simply puffs up that one balloon. Right? You can't use your air to pump up more than one balloon at the same time unless you're really talented. And then at the most, I'm sure you can't puff up every balloon in a bag of balloons. And when you stop blowing into that one balloon, unless you tie it off, what happens to the balloon? The balloon deflates. All of the air goes out of it. Now I want you to contrast that with when you build something well. When you build something well, it's likely not to fall down as quickly as a balloon deflates. I was asking the elders this morning how long this building has been here, and they didn't give me an exact date, but it's around 70 plus years. That means it was built well. It's been here a long time. A balloon can deflate in mere seconds. So Paul is saying here that you can have knowledge of something, you see. But that knowledge, if not rooted in love of God, love of neighbor, it will have the effect of simply puffing you up like a balloon. And just like a balloon, if you are puffed up too much, you can pop. And just like a balloon, just because you're puffed up doesn't mean that you're building up others. So therein lies the contrast. Paul is wanting to produce this love in the Corinthian church that will build it up strong and in a way that will last. Now, this contrast between knowledge and love is not saying that love is foolish and isn't informed by knowledge. Look at verse 2. The text says, if anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. You see, there is a difference between knowing something and having what you know transform you more and more into the image of Christ. Think about it this way. If you know the Bible in your head, but it hasn't moved into your heart and outward into your hands in service, Paul is suggesting here that knowledge isn't the productive kind. Spiritual disciplines such as reading the scriptures and prayer and fellowship are meant to be done not just so that we have head knowledge of God and things, but those spiritual disciplines are meant to drive the truths of God into our hearts and transform us as people. I read one author recently who said, we're not just brains on a stick. We're embodied persons heads and hearts, and God wants to transform us entirely, body and soul. Whenever I read this section of Scripture, I think of a man I knew when I was living in Alabama for a time. He was an older gentleman, and he owned this band shop where my dad worked, selling band instruments to different schools in the area. And this man attended a Presbyterian church, and he even attended, he even taught a Sunday school class for the youth. And yet throughout the week, whenever I would show up at this band shop and interact with this man or simply observe him at my dad's work, he would be using foul language. He would be saying inappropriate things about co-workers and the opposite gender. He would even at times say things that would make you think that he really didn't believe the Bible. He would explicitly talk in these kinds of ways. And yet at the same time, if you did talk to him about the Bible, he had vast knowledge of the Bible, incredible amounts of information that he had at the ready to discuss. And when I read a text like this, I sadly think of that man for the time I knew him. I pray that the Lord had his way with him and changed him. But when I knew him, he was a man that had knowledge, but he lacked in love. That knowledge was not transforming him. And gathered saints, this should give us all pause this morning. This should be a place where we can pause and reflect. For this isn't something that the Corinthians dealt with long ago that can just be some kind of isolated problem. This idea of having knowledge that puffs up rather than love that builds up is something that every Christian deals with and every church has dealt with down through the ages. How many of you know, after all, that God is one and confess that God is one? You don't have to raise your hand. I'm sure many of you know that and confess that. How many of you know that idols aren't really gods and thus they aren't real? I'm sure a lot of you know that and a lot of you would confess that. How many of you know that Christ died for your sins and imputed his righteousness to you as a free gift? Again, I'm sure that many of you know that. Many of you would confess that. But this text confronts us with the question, how are we changed by what we know? How are our lives different? Because, saints, this is the reality of the situation. It is far easier to be puffed up than to build up. It is far easier to blow up a balloon than to build a house. Building up others with the knowledge that we have is a calling that all Christians have. We are called to be agents of grace because of the grace that we have received. And so this morning, we need to be confronted with the reality. It's not enough to know. For if we don't love because of what we know, we don't truly know. That's what Paul is saying. And Paul takes this contrast then between love and knowledge that he's stating, and then he illustrates it with this specific issue that the Corinthian church is dealing with. And Paul says on this score that there is a disconnect because there are those who are fine eating this idol meat, yet there are those that in their conscience believe that that is wrong. And yet those who are eating the idol meat, that doesn't bother them. That there's other brothers and sisters in Christ that bothers. And so they eat the idol meat, and Paul has some very strong words in this passage about the result of that. Paul is saying that when that happens, the weak person, the one who believes that they shouldn't eat that idol meat, it's not just that they're discouraged. It's not just that they feel bad about that. Paul actually says they're destroyed. And that action destroyed that weak brother or sister. Think about that in the context of the metaphor that Paul's using about building up. What's destruction? It's as if somebody comes to a building and just knocks it all down with their actions. I have a blessed 2-year-old right now, and he knows how to destroy all those Lego creations that his siblings build, right? You can just come in and knock it all down. That's the image we have here of what's going on in Corinth. Those who had this knowledge that eating this food in reality wasn't that bad were destroying the weaker brother and sister that had pangs of conscience about that activity. So what does Paul do? Well, this brings us to our next big point here. Paul takes love and knowledge as he has defined them here and applies it to this situation. And he applies it, if I can say it this way, he applies it in this way. He tells the Corinthian church, is a steak dinner worth having somebody reject Jesus? I put that crudely, of course, but that's the idea. Is a steak dinner worth destroying somebody's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? That is, those eating meat have failed to consider how they are damaging their brothers and sisters in the Lord. Paul says in verse 7 that some of the believers in Corinth had this former association with idols. And so what they're doing is they're associating eating these meats with the approval of that idol culture and those pagan rituals. And that is what is so harmful here. And the Apostle Paul is trying to point this out. And I want you to look closer at verse 10, where Paul is using this powerful image here. Verse 10 says, "For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols?" That's verse 10 here. Some of your Bibles may have a footnote by the word that the ESV translates as encouraged. And that footnote tells you that the word translated encouraged can also be translated built up. And I do submit to you this morning that that is a better translation because of the metaphor that Paul's using here with building up and destroying and tearing down. Paul uses a form of the exact same word that he used earlier in verse 1 when he says that love builds up. And so I submit what Paul is doing here is he's playing off this idea of building up and tearing down. And if you read the earlier part of this letter, Paul uses this whole idea when talking about the fact that Christians are temples of the Holy Spirit. And I submit to you that the language that Paul is using is a way of saying that love is what helps build you and others into a more pleasing temple of the Holy Spirit. This building language he uses is the same language he uses when talking about us being temples of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying that this love of Christ, this love of neighbor, is what builds you and others into a more pleasing temple of the Holy Spirit. While those who simply claim knowledge sin against their sibling in the faith and are actually tearing them down. Or you could probably even put it more strongly and say that they're building them up more into a temple of sin rather than a temple of the Holy Spirit. Love builds the temple, saints, that God wants. While this knowledge that Paul is talking about tears down a person and actually builds them into a temple that God is not pleased with, a temple of sin, because it does damage to their conscience and even destroys them. And so, in this situation, Paul concludes the chapter by applying the principle in this way. If a steak dinner is going to destroy someone's faith, notice the very last verse, "I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." It's very interesting. One thing that might not come across well in the English is that in verse 13, the last verse where Paul says this, Paul uses a different word for meat. He's been using a very specific word for meat along the way, but in this last verse he changes it up, uses a way more generic word for meat. So Paul is saying then, listen, if this specific idol meat has this destructive effect on my brother and sister in Christ, I'm not going to eat any meat at all. Because the priority is to build up my brother and sister in Christ. I'm going to stay so far away from that stuff so that my sibling in the faith can be built up and grow closer to Christ, honor him with their lives, not have this pangs of conscience about this issue. If it's just this little idol meat, I'll stay away from every piece of meat I ever see because I love my brother, I love my sister, I love the church. I love to see it grow. I love to see it in harmony. I love to see the Holy Spirit sanctifying the body. This is powerful here. Paul says, stay away from all of it for the sake of love, for the sake of building up, for the sake of staying so far away from an appearance of evil. And saints, you see, this is what God's word is after this morning in this passage. That with our Christian liberty, with our freedom in Christ that we have, that we would use it not for ourselves, but for others. That the knowledge we have must be teamed with love and service to neighbor. For the gospel is something that we constantly grow into. The gospel is something that constantly is mastering us and should be informing us. And saints, it's good to think about, this is exactly how Jesus Christ has dealt with you. This whole idea that Paul's laying out, this is exactly how Jesus Christ has dealt with you. Where do love and knowledge perfectly meet? But at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the cross is where we see Jesus, who knew all of your sin and all of my sin, knew it better than we know it. He knows the depths of it. He knows all of it. And this is God who would be just in destroying the world, but instead came in Jesus to build the church. Jesus came with all this knowledge, right? If anyone has knowledge, it's Jesus. He had all this knowledge, and yet what he does is he does not destroy us, but he builds us up. In fact, Jesus at the cross was destroyed in our place. We were those who should have been destroyed because of our sin. We should have been destroyed because of our rebellion against God, going our way instead of his way. What does Jesus do? He comes with all this knowledge, and he uses it to be destroyed in our place. Praise the Lord. He was nailed to the tree at Golgotha, where he was crushed for our iniquities, tortured for our sins. And the same Holy Spirit then that anointed Jesus in this way of the cross, raised him from the dead, is the same Holy Spirit that resides in you. If you be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, that same Holy Spirit is in you, that building Spirit. And he now calls you to this cruciform way of life. He now calls you to walk in just this way. This way of not asserting entitlements, but loving neighbor. This way of using knowledge to love others. Our churches share the same catechism, and we all know that great first question and answer. We all love to confess that the chief end of man is to glorify God. And here, the Apostle Paul is saying that to give God glory means that your life in the church needs to take the shape of the cross-shaped love of Jesus. Paul is saying to glorify God in the church, our lives are to take this cross shape, the shape of the cross. Will our knowledge of the scriptures cause us to suffer metaphorical death for siblings in the faith? Has the gospel reached us that much to where we're willing to lay down our preferences, our rights, our entitlements for the sake of others? Their rights, their preferences, their entitlements. I believe Jesus calls us to walk in that way. A few conclusions then and reflections this morning. As I meditated on this passage just this week, I couldn't help but ask the question, why does Paul call on believers to stop doing something like eating meat, which he seems to say is is okay, but what's the problem is that it's having this destroying effect on others. Why does Paul say that, especially in light of our Lord Jesus Christ doing things like healing on the Sabbath visibly in front of the Pharisees and upsetting them? What's the connection there? Why did our Lord Jesus take that route, and now the Apostle Paul, with this issue, is telling them to abstain and to not partake of any kind of meat? Well, I submit that the key difference is that Paul is talking about new believers here and their new and developing faith, while Jesus was dealing with a different group of people. He was dealing with the Pharisees, those who believed they knew it all. Two very different groups of people. Moreover, Jesus, in dealing with the Pharisees, was offending them, to be sure. But notice here, Paul is not talking about offending these new believers. He's talking about actually destroying their faith. Doing something that would cause them to walk away from the faith. Doing something in which in their minds they would say, well, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want to partake. That's what Paul is talking about here in this text. So there's a different group of people Paul's concerned with, and the effect of the actions is much different here than with Jesus. You know, sometimes you can hear that stumbling block verse thrown around a lot in church in a way that's not entirely accurate. The stumbling block principle can often be erroneously used to place limits on the behavior of some Christians whose conduct offends other Christians. And the effect of that reasoning is that an entire Christian community can be, if not careful, it can be held hostage to the standards of the most legalistic members of the church. That's a real danger in throwing around that stumbling block principle too lightly. And that's not what Paul intends here. Paul is talking about these new believers. They're in a different category than a Pharisee, and offending is different than destroying. Now to close, again, it's good to consider some heart-probing questions in light of God's word to us this morning. What are perhaps some places in your life where God is calling you to break away from something in order to serve those closest to you in Christ all the more? It's a heart-probing question. Is there something that you do, that you love to do, that's not wrong in and of itself, but the effect that it's having on others is not building up, but something else? What is an area of your life where you don't even want to give the appearance of evil so that those you meet in your daily life can feel welcomed more, can sense the love of Christ in you more? What about in church life? What are areas in church life where you could lay something down to be even more welcoming to those that God brings in your doors? I'm just asking some heart-probing questions this morning to try to consider how God would apply this in your life. What is God calling us to do, to sacrifice, in order to see the church built up? This goes extremely deep. I have to come to the point in my own life where I say, you know, if being a pastor is a stumbling block to new believers, I shouldn't be a pastor. Right? That's how deep it goes. Paul says in another letter, basically, I would do anything to see people come to Christ. Right? Especially his brothers in the Jewish community. So we need to have that mindset about us. And saints, there are contemporary questions that are being asked right now along these lines that are interesting for us to think about. I think one of the questions that we deal with isn't this idol meat issue, but I've met Christians recently that really struggle, for instance, in the issue of what would you do if you were invited to a homosexual wedding? And I've heard Christians go back and forth on that. Some of the same social pressure you see that was on Corinthian believers to eat at these galas with idol meat is the same kind of social pressure that Christians would face now to perhaps capitulate to an unbiblical sexual ethic. To turn down an invitation to such a wedding could rupture all kinds of relationships, maybe even kill your public identity. Depending on your answer, you can lose friends, business contacts, political contacts, all of it, what have you. You see, that is why so many Corinthians undoubtedly wanted to go to the temples and partake in this activity. It was a costly thing to lay it down. It cost them a lot. And they used their so-called knowledge to justify it. But look at verse 3. It says, if anyone loves God, he is known by God. This is really interesting that Paul says it this way. You'd think that he would say, if anyone loves God, he knows God. But Paul says, if anyone loves God, God knows him. That should remind us all that it's always God's grace that is before us. It's always God's grace that comes first to empower us to think through these issues, to make decisions that build up the body of Christ. And it is my prayer this morning that the Holy Spirit would so work in our hearts to show us areas where we're tempted to do things that would harm our witness, potentially destroy our brother or sister in Christ. So may we meditate deeply on these things. May we ask God to give us discernment about where He is calling us to infuse love into our knowledge so that we might truly be known by God and bear His image more and more into the world. And I would encourage you all this morning, as I encourage my own congregation, don't just think about this individually and personally, but think about these things in terms of church life. Where might God be calling you here at LA RPCNA to serve in a different way or to do something different in such a way that would build the church even more? You see, in short, it's really interesting. Paul is coming to the Corinthians and he's really saying that this Corinthian church needs to be evangelized, as it were, so that its witness can be all the more powerful to the world. God is constantly transforming us and sanctifying us by His grace so that we could be a greater light into the world and so that, get this, His temple could be added on. God always wants to make additions to the temple that He is building. He's always in that renovation mindset, and not only renovation, but addition as He grows His temple, that is, His church, His people. So may God evangelize us more and more. Allow the gospel to take greater and greater root in our hearts so that we might be transformed more into His image, that our church culture and church attitudes might be transformed more and more into His image so that we could be a greater light to the world. It's my deep prayer that people would pass by LARP and go, those people love God there. They love Jesus there. I've never experienced love like that before. Those people love each other. They love God. They're willing to lay down what they like and take up the rights and entitlements of others. They're willing to serve others. Their lives look like the life of Jesus. And may that be said of all of us by God's grace working in our hearts. Amen. Let's pray.